In short, the fitna of Dajjal is a very great fitna, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself made this dua after every salah, and he has also taught his ummah to make this dua after every single salah. That, O Allah, I seek your protection from the fitna of Masih Dajjal. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that he who recites Surah Kahf, there are different narrations. According to most narrations, one does not even have to recite the whole of Surah Kahf. Only a few verses, 3 or 10, either from the beginning or the end. Allah will protect him from the fitna of Dajjal. And in one narration, he who recites Surah Kahf on Friday, Allah will protect him from every single fitna for the next 8 days. And in this time, if Dajjal appears, Allah will also protect him from Dajjal. In another narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he who recites Surah Kahf on Friday, again, just a portion, just the beginning or the final ending verses, Allah will create a nur for him, a light. And there are again different narrations as to what that light will be and how far it would stretch. In one narration, he who recites a few verses of Surah Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create a nur for him, a light, which will stretch from his feet to his head. In another narration, he who recites Surah Kahf, the whole of Surah Kahf, Allah will create a nur for him that will stretch from the earth all the way to the first heaven. In one narration, Allah will create a nur for him that will stretch from one Jumu'ah to another Jumu'ah, one Friday to the next, a nur. And Allah will also forgive all his sins in between this period. And in one narration, he who recites Surah Kahf on Jumu'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create a nur for him that will stretch from himself all the way to Al-Baytul Atiq, meaning the old, sacred, ancient house, meaning the Kaaba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Haram, in Makkah. So these are just some of the virtues and merits the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us about Surah Al-Kahf and its recitation on Friday, and the contents which we will learn as we go along. In the last session, I covered the beginning verses. I will just translate them again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahman Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. All praises to Allah. May I make a request to the brother seated here that as we will be going along through the Quran and we'll be going through the tafsir, in order to absorb more of what's being said, and also to be able to retain more of what's absorbed, and to gain a better understanding of the verses of the Quran and their tafsir, it would be advisable if the brothers could take, either those of you who do understand a bit of Arabic, to take a Quran with you, sit with the Quran, or those who don't understand Arabic and who fear to make some sort of wrong translation and wrong recitation, to sit down with an English translation and follow the tafsir as I go along. This will ensure that our minds don't wander, and that the people are following the tafsir and the subjects of the contents of the verses as we go along. And at the end, it appears all as one whole exegesis, one whole explanation of the verses of the Quran, and not just a few distracted, unconnected, loose subjects. And everything falls in line, falls into a greater, larger picture of the tafsir of any one particular verse or any one whole surah. So it would be advisable if the brother seated here could take Qur'ans and follow the translation and the tafsir as we go along. Obviously it's optional. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all praises to Allah who has revealed the book to his servant and who has kept no crookedness in this book. It is straight, so that it may warn of a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it may also give glad tidings to the believers those believers who practice good deeds, give them glad tidings that for them is a very beautiful reward. Therein they shall live forever. And the Quran and this book will also warn those people who have said that Allah has taken a son for himself. They have no knowledge of this, nor do their forefathers. Great and offensive is the word that comes from their mouths. They speak nothing but a lie. It seems that you are about to fret yourself to death. It seems that you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are allowing yourself to perish in their pursuit if they do not believe in this word, in this Quran. We have made everything which is upon the earth an ornamentation for the world, so that we may test mankind who of them is the best in conduct and deed. And soon, surely, we are about to make everything that is upon the earth a plain land, Juruza, barren. This is a translation of the verses which we covered in the last session. And from here begins the story of Surah Iqah, of the people of the cave, after which the whole surah has been named. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, أَمْ حَسِدْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابُ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. O Prophet of Allah, do you think that the story of the people of the cave and the people of Raqim, do you think that the people of the cave and the people of Raqim are amongst the most wonderful of our signs? At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being in Mecca, the mushrikeen used to persecute him and taunt him. And one of their methods, under the instruction of the Jews, was to throw questions at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At times these questions were of substance, meaning they were sensible so they could receive sensible answers. At times these questions were just presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a way of taunting him and persecuting him. There was one group amongst the mushrikeen whose hearts Allah had sealed and who were destined never to believe. But there was also another group who were, as we would say, still sitting on the fence. They were neither here nor there. They opposed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they still had doubts lingering in their mind. And there were certain glimpses of light which showed them and gave them the impression that what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying was the truth, but they could not bring themselves and convince themselves to believe. So these people used to come and go to the Jews to seek some sort of guidance from them, because the Jews have the knowledge of the scriptures, and the Jews also claimed that they have the signs and the knowledge of the last prophets who was to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one occasion, the mushrikeen decided to send a delegation to the Jews of Medina and ask them what to do about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Jews gave these two men three questions and said to them, ask this man these three questions. This is your final criteria. This will distinguish whether he is an imposter or whether he is a true prophet. And the three questions were, what is the story of the people of the cave? What is the story, number two, what is the story of the great man who traveled the east and the west of the world? And three, what is the reality of the spirit, the ruh, the soul? When these people returned, they told the mushrikeen of Mecca that we have the final criterion from which we will be able to decide whether this man is a true prophet or an imposter. And they presented these three questions to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told them that I will give you an answer, I will reply. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say inshaAllah. And he told them, I will give you an answer tomorrow. Tomorrow came, the third day came, but no revelation came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a whole 15 days. And then Jibreel Amin alayhi salatu wasalam descended with the revelation of Surah Al-Kahf, with the answer of the people of the cave. And Allah begins this by saying, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you think that the people of the cave and Ar-Raqeen were the most wondrous amongst our signs? I explained very briefly the story of the people of the cave last time, and I will go through it again very briefly here. There was a group of young men, youths, who lived in a city, and the people of the city, including the ruler, were all mushrikeen, were all idolaters. They refused to accept that they should bow down and pay homage and respect to stone idols and statues, and therefore they turned away from the religion of their forefathers and the religion of the superiors of their city, of their own families. And this was a very courageous and brave thing to do for a handful of young men in such a dominant and powerful society. When the people found out that these people refuse to worship our idols and statues and they have turned away from our religion, they captured them, their own families persecuted them, and then they brought them in the presence of their king. This king was a tyrant, and worst of all, not only was he a tyrant, but he was also responsible for ensuring that the whole city, the whole population, worshipped these idols and statues. And as a policy, they forced people into submission, and they forced people into believing this religion. When these young men were brought before him, he questioned them, why don't you believe in our gods? Why don't you worship our idols? The young men were given strength and courage by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they spoke out and said that we will not worship anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He alone deserves ibadah. He alone deserves our lives. And we will worship nothing but him. The king decided to give them respite for a few days and told them that you must go and think over this matter of yours, otherwise we will kill you. Then they were given leave for a few days. The people retired, this young group of men, they retired and they discussed the matter amongst themselves, and they knew that if they do not renounce their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if they do not again embrace the faith of their people, then they will surely be executed. So they said, let us retire to a cave wherein we can seclude ourselves, be protected from our people, and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in isolation. So they went away. They took a dog with them, and as I mentioned last time, we don't really know the details whether this dog belonged to them or this dog just accompanied them in the way. But then they retired to the cave and they took some provisions with them and they fled from their people. There they stayed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until their provisions ended. Then, and they worshipped Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lulled them into a deep sleep. And they slept. They slept for a very long time, and in this verse of the Quran, which will come later, Allah mentions 309 years. And when they fell asleep, this was not some sort of deep hibernation and a different kind of sleep. Natural sleep. That's why it's so miraculous. That during the sleep, they tossed and turned as a man would do in the night. They breathed normally. But they slept for well over 300 years. And in the meantime, they stayed in this cave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a miracle, Allah would cause the sun to rise and set in the normal way. But the rays and the heat of the sun would not affect them. Enough light would enter the cave so that there was not pitch darkness. But there would not be so much light so as to disturb them in their sleep. And there was enough heat to warm them for their human needs, but not enough to cause them any sort of discomfort. And miraculously, the rays of the sun would fall to the side when the sun would rise, and when the sun would set again, the rays would cut off to the left, and these people would be in an open space in a way that the heat and the rays of the sun would not affect them. And this was a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the dog stood guard at the mouth of the cave, and the whole picture and scene was such that if anyone was to come near, he would see the people, these young men sleeping, but it would appear to them as though they were awake. And the dog and the whole scene was of such awe and so fearsome that if anyone tried to approach and come any closer, he would be filled with terror and he would flee. After 309 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala woke them up again. Not even brought them back to life, Allah woke them up again. They woke up and they had entered the cave in the morning, and when they woke up, the sun had risen high. So they began asking one another, how long have we slept? So one said, a day. Then the other looked at the sun, the other said, no, not even a day. And then the third one said, no, the truth is that only Allah knows how long we have slept. Then they said, they paid attention to something that was more important. They were hungry, so they said, let us buy some food, because their provisions had ended. So they took out some currency, and they selected one of the group, and they told him, go to the city and buy the food. This one young man set off to the city in all innocence to buy some food and come back. Now, because they had slept for 309 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had changed the city, the people, and their religion. So the religion of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was persecuted before, that was oppressed before, suppressed, now it had come out into the open. And this was now actually the official religion of the king, the rulers, and the whole city. So when this young man went there, as he was walking through the marketplace, he was dressed in clothes of 300 years before. He spoke the language of 300 years before. It was the same language, but obviously the dialect, the vocabulary, the accent, and his clothes and his attire, his appearance, his mannerisms. We went to the marketplace and people were watching him. He bought some food, and people were already surprised by his manner and speech. When he gave them the coins, they looked at the coins, and obviously the currency was obsolete 300 years before. So they began looking at the coins, and some of them suggested that this man has found some treasure. And others, soon, somehow, either in a good way or a bad way, all the people gathered around this young man. Then he narrated the story to them. They took them to the king. The king believed the story, and they all went together. He took the public behind him, and they went to the cave, and there they met the people. And they believed in the miracle. What happened after that is very unclear, but the people lived normal lives. Again, they were still young men. They lived the rest of their lives in that period, whether in the city or in the cave, Allah knows best. Then when they died, they died as very famous and honored people, and they died in the cave. When they died, the people decided to build a monument to their name, and they built a monument, and that was the end of that story. This was a very miraculous story, and it was very commonly known even at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but no one really knew of the details. And the Jews posed this question to test Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the revelation. Now, as I mentioned in the last session of Tafsir, there are two approaches to this story. One is a very simple approach, which is that we suffice with the details which Allah has given us in these verses of the Quran, and that is all that we need, because Allah gives us in the Quran, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the ahadith, everything that we know, everything that we need for the hereafter. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually says that, in the meaning of the hadith, there is nothing that concerns you and I have not informed you of it. So everything which Allah will ask us, of which we'll be questioned, of what we need in this world and in the hereafter, and that which is relevant to us. The Prophet ﷺ explained, those details which we do not need to know, of which we will not be questioned, Allah and His Prophet ﷺ have not informed us. So for example, is there, what about the dinosaurs? Allah will not question on the day of us on the day of judgment, or whether we believed in the dinosaurs or not. What does Islam say about the dinosaurs? Allah knows best. It doesn't concern us. And Allah will not question us about it. But what Allah will question us about is our salah, our iman, our deeds, and our responsibilities and duties as Muslims. Is there extraterrestrial life? Allah knows best. Why delve so deep into the past and so far ahead into the future? If the human race finally does meet with some extraterrestrial force, then Islam has never denied it. But it doesn't concern us. So those details which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not informed us about, we don't really need to know. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained that min husn al-islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, that part of being a good Muslim, and one of the signs of the good faith of any man, is that he does not concern himself with issues which are irrelevant. So the Quran has a very simple approach. At many a time it doesn't give us details at all. How many Allah sent numerous prophets alayhim salam? Yet of these, how many names do we know? According to many, many reports, we may assume, though it's best not to be categorical, we may assume that this story, this incident took place after the time of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in and around the end of the first century of the Christian era. And these young men were true Christians, they were true followers of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they believed in the oneness of Allah azza wa jal and in the message of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the people of that period were mushrikeen. And the area and the cave is in the city known as Petra in the Middle East. And I'm being very brief about it, but a lot of scholars have done research, and it seems that this is the area, Petra, the city of Petra, which still can be visited today as an archaeological site. That is the area in which the story took place, and Petra is the city in which the people lived, which these young men came from. And this took place in and around the end of the first century of the Christian era. Also, Raqeem, when I translated the first verse, I didn't translate the word Raqeem. And I said, O Prophet of Allah, do you think that the people of the cave and Raqeem were amongst the most wondrous of our sounds? The reason why I didn't translate the word Raqeem is because the commentators of the Quran have differed a lot in relation to this word Raqeem. And there are many, many different interpretations. Some have said Raqeem means a tablet in which the names of the people, these young men of the cave, were written. Some have said this was a tablet in which the whole story was documented. Some have said Raqeem is the name of the valley. And some have said, and this is actually a narration from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhumah, that Raqeem is the name of the place in which this whole incident took place, where the cave was, and where the people of the city and these young men lived. And surprisingly, the city of Petra, as is known today, was formerly known as Raqeem. The Arabic name of the city of Petra is Raqim or Raqeem. And it's only a new name, Petra, which has been given to it. So the word Raqeem actually refers to the city in which these people were. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story, and I'll go along. Allah, do you think that the people of the cave and Raqeem were the most wondrous amongst our signs? Meaning that although this was a very miraculous story, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed many of His portents and signs in these people. This is not the most wondrous. Allah has given us so much to think over and ponder about. The heavens, the earth, the skies, the stars, us, a single human being. So Allah's miracles and portents are everywhere, not just in this one particular story. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. When the young men took to the cave and they said, O our Lord, give us from unto yourself mercy and provide for us in this plight of ours the means of righteousness. When they fled from their city, as they entered the cave, they made this prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a very good dua, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Allah then says, we seal their ears in the cave for many, many years. The term seal their ears is metaphorical, meaning allegorical in the Quran, and it refers to causing them to go to sleep, lulling them into a very deep sleep for many, many years. ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. Then we raised them. لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنَ أَحْصَى لِمَا لَبِثُوا أَمَدًا. So that we may know which amongst the two parties is the most calculating of the period for which they stayed in the cave. Meaning, there was a young group of men. As soon as they woke up, they began questioning one another. And there were two groups amongst them. One group said this, one group said that. But the truth is that only Allah knows how long they really slept. نَحْنُ نَقُصَّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We, O Prophet of Allah, we shall reveal to you, we shall narrate to you their story with the truth. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. They were a group of young men who believed in their Lord and we increased them in guidance. Allah mentions that they were a group of young men. And this whole story has a very great moral for even today's society, and even for the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why this story was mentioned in this detail and revealed in this manner was because there were many similarities between the plights of the Muslims in Makkah, the period when the story was revealed, and the story of the people of the cave in their own city. The elders, the powerful, the ruling class, the king, the rich, all of these people disbelieved in both cities, Makkah and Raqim. In Makkah, who believed and followed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They were the young poor men. Many of them were abandoned by their own families. Many of them were tortured and persecuted by their own parents. And these were young men who were keen, bright, and who were receptive, and who accepted the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who suffered in that course. And again, the people of the cave were also young men. And this is true for every period and every time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that old people in general are very stubborn, unreceptive, unyielding, and they are not very impressionable. They have grown accustomed to their old ways, and they are very rigid in their custom, whether it's to do with religion, whether it's to do with their culture, and it's very difficult to explain to them, to change their ways, change their mind. And whenever a new trend arises, it's always the young who take it up. Whenever a new fashion appears, whether it's to do with clothes or thought, it's always the young who receive it first. And it can be both good or bad. And we see it every day. It can be both good or bad. So the young are very impressionable. They are very receptive. They are the ones who can uphold the banner of both evil and good. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these young men as إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمُنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. That they were a group of young men who believed in their Lord, and we increased them in guidance. This verse contains a great lesson for us. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. But Allah says that we increased them in guidance. Even today, especially in Britain, Young Muslims are trying their best, those of them who are, to practice their religion and to follow the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite the society around them, and at many times despite the older generation, because much of the older generation has mixed custom, culture with religion and are unable to distinguish between the two. Not all, but many. And the young try to follow the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the face of opposition, not only from the kuffar, but many a time from Muslims amongst themselves. And they find it extremely difficult, the distractions of society, the distractions of this material world, and the incentives which shaitan offers of wine, song, women, men, women, dance, material wealth, and this life and glitter and pomp of this world. And yet, throwing all this aside, people have decided to seclude themselves mentally and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to live their lives as Muslims. And it's very difficult, but they should take hope and comfort from the story of the people of these young men of the cave. As Allah says, they were a group of people who believed in their Lord. In the face of such adversity, in the face of such opposition and persecution, and in such a hostile environment, if people can still cling to their faith, then the reward in this world is great, let alone the reward of the hereafter. And one of the ways in which Allah rewards them is that Allah increases their guidance. Allah increases them in their iman. Allah gives them strength. Allah strengthens their hearts. As Allah says, once they believe, zidnahum huda, we increase their guidance. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, and we strengthen their hearts, so much so that when the people brought them before the king, and the king in his court questioned them, they stood before him, and what did they say? إِذْ قَامُوا, when they stood, فَقَالُوا, and said, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The king questioned amongst his guards, in the pomp of his court, and surrounded by people, why don't you worship our idols? Why have you turned away from our religion? Can you not see that your forefathers, your families, the people of the city, myself, the king, everyone around you is following one particular religion? You have turned away. What was their reply? Their reply was, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَمْ نَدْعُوا مِنْ دُونِهِ إِلَٰهًا لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذًا شَطَطًا. They said, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We shall never call out to anyone but him. And if we do call out to anyone but Allah, لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذًا شَطَطًا, then surely we have uttered a great enormity. هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ اتَّخَذُوا مِنْ دُونِهِ آلِهَةً. These are our people. They have taken for themselves lords besides Allah. لَوْلَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ. Why do they not bring forth evidence for these deities and idols other than Allah? A clear evidence, but they cannot. فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Then who is it who is more sinful and more wrongdoing than one who invents a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A thing which we've got to understand here, and with any other verse of the Quran which deals with idolatry, polytheism, shirk, idols, statues, deities and lords other than Allah, is that too often many of us think that these verses relate only to a stone idol which a mushrik places in his home or his temple and worships. No. Of course, these are the idols which will fall first into this category. But there are also many other idols. There are also many other deities. And there is also another kind of shirk which we often overlook. As Allah describes in one verse of the Holy Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen one who has taken his soul and his desires as Lord other than Allah? Systems can also be turned into deities and idols. A way of life can also be made a god. A culture, a belief, an ideology, a particular practice, a certain trend, all of these abstract things which are not in any shape or form, which are not stones or idols, even these can be made gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, apart from the Hindus and a few the Buddhists and a few other religions which still worship idols, we find millions, virtually 2-3 billion amongst the world, who do not believe in idols and who don't worship idols. Are these people not mushrik? They are still mushrikeen, because they have taken other kinds of gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should always remember this when we deal with the verses of shirk and idolatry in the Quran, and again with this verse. Then they, speaking amongst themselves when they retired, the people, when the king gave them respite for a few days, they retired and discussed amongst themselves, and they said, وَإِذْ اِعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. When you detach yourselves from your people and everything that they worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this mean, other than Allah? The thing is that these mushrikeen, just like the mushrikeen of Mecca, they used to worship idols as well as Allah azza wa jalla. So they worship Allah and yet a few other idols. And this was the case with these people as well. So when they said that we denounce everything that our people worship except Allah. So when you detach yourselves from these people and everything that they worship except Allah, فَأُوْ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ, then retire to the cave. يُنْشُلْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ, when you seclude yourselves, then your Lord will spread for you from amongst His mercy. وَيَهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا, and He will prepare for you a means of deliverance and a means of comfort in your plight. These people then retired and secluded themselves. Because these people were the followers of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, this took on a trend, and soon this reached the peak in the medieval ages, when the height of Christianity became, sorry, not even in the medieval ages, this was seen in the medieval ages, but even before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the Middle East, where in the Syrian desert, and even in the Arabian desert, where there were many, many monasteries, the monks of the Christian faith secluded themselves, and they would consider themselves saints and worshipped alone in seclusion. This was known as monasticism, Rahbaniyah. They didn't have a bath for 30 years. They let lice and insects crawl all over them. They let their hair grow, never clipped their nails and cut their hair. And they thought that this was the way of achieving spiritual heights, because they said, we are filthy, we are sinful. By paring our nails, clipping our hair, cutting our hair, cleaning ourselves, we are donning an attire of hypocrisy. We are showing ourselves for what we really aren't. Because we are evil and filthy inside, then this is what we must show in our appearance. And in this way, they thought they were following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to do, and what Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam had taught them. And yet they had removed themselves far from religion. There is no monasticism in Islam. And Allah condemns, and this reached a peak before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he arrived, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, Christianity had become synonymous with monasticism, hermits and monks. And even the few Christians whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met during his lifetime were monks, and the women were nuns. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَحْبَانِيَّةٍ اِتَّدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا اتِّغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِآيَتِهَا. That this monasticism these people invented, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not show them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not direct them to this monasticism. But they transgressed beyond its bounds. So rather than just secluding themselves and worshipping Allah properly, as these people had done, they took this as a whole new religion, a way of life. And with this kind of religion, they had removed themselves far from the teachings of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now seclusion has confused some people. Today, amongst Muslims, you find people who totally condemn it and say that you shouldn't seclude yourselves. One shouldn't seclude himself. And yet you find another group which advocates and says that we should all just stick to ourselves, hide in a particular corner, choose a place for oneself, and spend the rest of the life in this way. Actually, seclusion has different rulings according to different circumstances. There will come a time, and this will be different for different individuals, when a person will feel that any sort of contact with other people will make me a disbeliever. And therefore, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that there will come a time when it will be safest for a person to retire to the mountains and the valleys, alone with his flock, with his sheep. And there he should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and protect himself and his religion. Because if he mixes and mingles with the people, they are so corrupt, they are so irreligious, they are so deviant, that they will affect him also, and he will be caught in the midst and the sea of kufr. If a person feels that he has reached that stage, then undoubtedly for him it's best to seclude himself. Because people have different temperaments. And there are those who, when they seclude themselves and isolate themselves, they feel more safe and they can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and practice their religion in the little way that they can. But by mixing, they destroy even the little that they have. And yet there are others who have not yet reached that stage and whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with insight, with the power to deliver and convey the message of Islam, and the power to influence others rather than be influenced themselves. For such people there is no seclusion. Their duty is to live in the midst of kufr, to influence others, to correct the ways of others, and to convey, to preach, to give da'wah, and to continue, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deliver as many people from kufr, from disbelief, from irreligiousness, from deviation, and into light through the hands of this individual or this group of individuals. So seclusion has a different ruling at different times, in different circumstances, for different people, and it's best understood this way. One cannot say that there is no seclusion in Islam, and one cannot say that the whole of religion in this day and age is seclusion, otherwise this will become monasticism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, continuing with the story, says, وَطَرَ الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرَ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتِ الْيَمِينَ, as a miracle. That, O Prophet of Allah, Allah is picturing the scene. And that's why Allah speaks in the present tense rather than relating a story of old. And you will see, O Prophet of Allah, the sun, that when it rises, it cuts them, it cuts their cave to the side. And when it sets, it cuts their cave to the left, and they are left in a cleft in between. This is amongst the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his miracles. Whomever Allah guides, then he is the one who has found guidance. And whomever Allah sends astray, then you will never find a guiding friend for that person. This is one of the greatest rules of taqdeer, of Quran and of aqeedah. That all guidance lies in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No individual can ever show anyone the right path. We are a tool that are used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in guiding others. But we alone have no choice, no power to influence the belief of any individual. Not even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah told him when he was so sad and sorrowful, that people would not listen to him, even though he was a prophet of Allah speaking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That, O Prophet of Allah, you cannot guide whom you will, but Allah will guide whom He wants. That's why many people find themselves in a situation where immediate members of their family are disbelievers. Or they profess belief, but their actions are those of the disbelievers. And no matter how much you explain, no matter how much you try, people will not listen. And this defeats even the individual who is trying to practice. But one should gain comfort from this. by realizing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own uncles were amongst the disbelievers, and this hurt him, but Allah consoled and comforted him by reminding him that you have no choice over who will become a believer or who does not become a believer. You have no choice over righteousness and guidance. You can only show people the path. You can only lead someone along the path. Otherwise, hidayah, belief, iman, is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is He who will choose whom He guides and whom He shows astray. وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظٌ وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. You will see Allah again addressing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the present tense, says, you will think them to be awake, and yet in fact they are sleeping. And we toss them to the right and to the left in their sleep, and their dog, spreading his forelegs, stands guard at the threshold of the cave. لَوِدْ طَلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. O Prophet of Allah, if even you were to come upon them, لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا. You would turn around and flee. وَلَمُلِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ رُعْبًا. And you would be filled in awe and terror of them. وَكَذَلِكَ. And in this way, as a miracle, بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. We raised them again. لِيَتْسَاءَلُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. So that they could question one another. One of them said, how long have you stayed here? Some said, we have stayed one day, or part of a day. They said, no, your Lord knows best how long you have tarried. Therefore send one of you with this currency to the city, and let him see which food is the best and purest there is. This again is a lesson for us, that when we buy food, when we purchase provisions for our family, when we take any sort of income, فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. Let him see which of the food is the purest. Because pure and halal income is one of the ways which leads a person to practicing good. Because halal income assists one in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And haram income and haram food does not assist, and has no barakah and blessing in it. So much so that even the tyrants of this ummah, they knew that the dua is not accepted upon haram food. Hajjaj bin Yusuf, a tyrant of this ummah, once he killed many sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum, na'udhu billah. Once when he came to the city, he invited the best, the most pious, and the knowledgeable people of that city. He invited them to some food because he was a governor. Having invited them to the food, he entertained them. When they had finished, he stood and gave an after dinner speech and told them, the food that I have given you has all been haram. And the reason I gave it to you was that I knew that you people curse me and pray against me. But having consumed this haram food, now your curses are all in vain, and your prayers against me will not be accepted by Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in hadith that is a man who has his arms raised to the heavens, disheveled hair, disheveled appearance, covered in dust, pleading to Allah and supplicating, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, O my Lord. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and yet his clothes are haram, his food is haram, his drink is haram, his income is haram. Anna yustajabu lah. How will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept his dua? And a fact is today that we build masjids. We have masjids that look like monuments. We have numerous institutions. And there is so much material available today in way of publications, cassettes, books, buildings, and yet there is no barakah. Because unfortunately many of our religious institutions are now being built in haram money. Forget homes, forget personal possessions, forget private goods. And when everything lies on this haram basis, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our efforts, accept our prayers, and anything which is nourished by haram? Anything which thrives in haram can produce nothing but evil and haram. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. They advised him Imagine they are hungry, they have spoken up from sleep, they are bewildered. They are in fear of their people, and yet they do not forget their principles and morals. And they're giving them the money, they said, don't forget, buy the most pure and halal food. فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْ And let him come to you with provisions thereof. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ And let him be courteous and cautious. Because obviously they were in fear of their people. وَلَا يُشْعِدَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا Let him not let any man know of you. إِنَّهُمْ إِن يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ وَيُعِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ وَلَن تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا If our people, if these people, they discover you again, then they will stone you to death, or they will force you back into their religion. And then if you adopt their religion again, you will never ever prosper. And in this way, Allah says miraculously, we disclose their affair to the people of their city, so that they may know that the promise of Allah is true, and that the day of judgment, there is no doubt in it. What happened was that, as I mentioned, when they went to sleep, the people of the city did not believe, but later they became believers, and as the 300 years passed, their religion, for which these young men were persecuted, now became the official religion of the city. Unfortunately, as often happens, because many, many years had passed since the population of the city had all embraced this religion of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a heretical group had emerged, and a new heresy had come, which was that people began to doubt belief in the resurrection. People began to doubt the life of the hereafter, and this new fitna arose, and the elders of the city and the learned doctors of religion became concerned that how are we going to combat this heresy? People are now doubting the resurrection, doubting life after death, doubting the akhirah, and they had no answer for it. And this disease was growing day by day, and this doubt was being spread day by day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a miracle, wanted to prove to them, not just by word, but indeed, that Allah has the power to raise people after death. And when these people were among, when these rumors were circulating, and when these people were living in the midst of that doubt, this was the time when this young man came from the cave and met the people of the city. And then finally, when all the people of the city went and they saw these men in these caves, they saw their clothes, their scriptures, their documents, their currency, their mannerisms, their speech, and even their dog, they knew that this was a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in one go, everyone who doubted believed that, yes, Allah, if he can cause these people to sleep for 300 years, then is it not possible for the same Allah to destroy the whole universe and then recreate it? To destroy everyone, to allow everyone to perish, and then once again bring them to life. So Allah says, and in this way we disclose them to the people of their city, so that they, the people of the city, may know that the promise of Allah of the hereafter is true. وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ And that sa'ah, the day of judgment, لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا There is no doubt in it. إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ When these young men died, the people of the city disagreed amongst themselves. And some said, create a monument over them. Allah knows the best about them. Those who were dominant and those who prevailed over their matter, they said, we shall build a masjid over them. We shall build a masjid over them. We've got to remember that the word masjid is not the word masjid in the sense as we know it today, but masjid simply means a place of prostration, a place of worship, and it means the place of worship of the people at that time. This verse in no way gives permission for anyone to build a masjid over a grave. Why? Because, first of all, this was the Sharia of that time, and this is not the Sharia of today. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only narrates the story. Allah neither vindicates or condemns their action. Plus, many accounts say that this masjid was not built over their graves, but was built at the side. And these people, when they prayed in that masjid, they prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to these people, and in no way did they worship these sleeping men, the people who died, the people of the cave. The only reason I mention this is because some people, unfortunately, have taken this verse and used it as evidence to erect monuments and masjids over graves. the people will say ثَلَاثَةُ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ, that the young men in the cave were three and the dog was a fourth. And they will soon say there were five and the dog was a sixth. رَجْمٌ بِالْغَيْبِ, throwing these statements at random. And they will also say there were seven and the eighth was a dog. قُلْ رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِإِدَّتِهِمْ. This is one verse which beautifully shows that we don't need to concern ourselves with details. Say that my Lord has the most knowledge of their true number. مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ, very few people know their true number. فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا, therefore do not contend about them, do not fall into arguments and discussion about how many they actually were or where they were and exactly when they were. Do not contend about them except an outward contending. وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. And because the Mushrikeen of Makkah also knew this story, some of them were narrating different things and different details. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was advised by Allah Azza wa Jal that do not question any of them about the people of the cave. And then Allah also, here the story of the people of the cave, and sorry, it doesn't. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not said, inshaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah after 15 days. Revelation did not come for 15 days, it was kept waiting. Allah then advises him, do not say about anything that I am going to do this tomorrow. Illa an yasha'Allah, except with the words that Allah subhanahu, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. And this is why we should always say, inshaAllah. And Allah explains, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ, and when you forget your Lord, then remember your Lord. One is that if a person, for example, says, I'm going to do this tomorrow, and he doesn't say inshaAllah, then after a few hours, he remembers or someone reminds him that you said you were going to do this, but you didn't mention Allah's name. Then even at that time, many, many hours, or in some instances, many, many days or period later, when he remembers that he forgot to say Allah's name then he should say inshaAllah. Even at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still do something for him. And another thing is that whenever someone forgets something, someone forgets a name, someone forgets a telephone number, someone forgets something, then because forgetfulness stems one from human nature, but also from shaitan. Because in the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was in jail, and the two men asked for the interpretation of the dream, one of them was going to survive and become the personal attendant of the king. And he was in jail at that time, and Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was innocent. He told him that when you are released, اذكرني عند ربك, remember me in the presence of your king, and plead for me, intercede for me that the man is innocent, remove him from jail, free him. So when that person was released, because he was so happy, he forgot for many, many years. And Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, because of his forgetfulness, stayed in jail for so long. Until one day the king saw a dream, then he, in his court, he announced it. And the doctors, the wazirs, the wise men didn't know anything. But this one man said, I know someone who can interpret your dream. And then he remembered Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. When he came and spoke to him, he said, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهِ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانِ. So Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, and he replied by saying, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهِ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانِ. On that occasion, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانَ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ. Shaitan caused the man to forget Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and mention him in the presence of his king. And because Shaitan caused him to forget, that was for so long, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam stayed in jail for that long. So as I was saying, forgetfulness stems from the human nature and also from Shaitan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ, that when you forget, remember your Lord. If someone forgets anything, then one should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to any form of dhikr. And subhanAllah, tasbih, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, any of the form of dhikr, and inshaAllah he will remember. وَقُلْ عَسَّى أَن يَهْدِيَنِ رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا, and say that this is a teaching for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and say that it is highly possible that Allah, my Lord, will guide me towards something, my Lord will guide me towards something which is closer to the truth than this. And the people of the cave stayed in their cave for 300 years, and they increased by 309 years. Say, Allah knows best how long they actually stayed in the cave. To Allah belongs the secret knowledge of the heavens and the earth. أبصر به وأسمع. How keen, how sharp is Allah's sight, and how keen is His hearing. This is a term in Arabic, أبصر به وأسمع, which explains the power and the detail of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight and hearing. مَا لَهُم مِّن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ. There is no protector and friend for mankind for them other than Allah. وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا. And He does not make anyone a partner in His rule and government. O Prophet of Allah, recite those verses which are revealed to you from the book, from the scripture of your Lord.